This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
On Hope 103.2, joining us, what a pleasure to have author, writer, speaker, Max Licato. Thank you so much for taking the time to chat with us.
Oh, Laura, this is my honor. I send you greetings from Texas, send you my love and my joy and prayers of peace for these turbulent times in which we find ourselves.
Well, that is what I think a lot of people really need at the moment. How have you been processing 2020 and going through these last few months of isolation and, as you said, turmoil?
It's a 1-2-3 punch. You know, there was the pandemic, and then there's the economic free fall as a result. As you know, we've also had the additional challenge of racial tension. And then we're in this political boxing match in which people can't seem to respect one another over here. So it's a difficult season around the world. It's a difficult season for everybody. To be honest, I'm doing surprisingly well. I feel like the gospel, the message of God, is so vital in a season like this. It is so vital that I've felt a surge of energy, like I was made for this. This is the lane to run in. I'm excited to tell people that there's a good God, that God takes care of us. He's going to get us through this. I take delight in bringing, hopefully, words of encouragement to people. So I felt a lot of energy, and I've been protected thus far from the COVID. My daughter and son-in-law did contract it, and that was hard to watch them, but they recovered fine. We do our best to, you know, do our part to try to stay safe, but there's really no way to overstate how challenging this is for so very many people.
When you've seen it firsthand affect your own family, does that affect then how you see the situation as a whole, having a firsthand experience?
Yeah, it really does. I'm curious, have you had any firsthand experience with it?
No, like we've had areas that have been labeled hotspots where people have contracted it, and many of us wear masks, although here it's not mandatory. But I haven't actually met anyone yet who's experienced it.
Really, I've met very few. And it just so happens that two of the ones whom I have met are my family. And so my daughter, they have two children. She was very tired, which makes even being a mother is already a tiring job. But we couldn't help them. You know, we couldn't help. I mean, we couldn't go over there and watch the kids. Yeah. And my son-in-law, who's a very healthy 40-year-old, he really complained of muscle ache and fatigue. He needed like 3 naps a day to get through the day. So it was pretty rough. It was. Now, they were not hospitalized, never really, you know, there was never any fear of anything severe. But we were reminded that, hey, nobody's bulletproof here. And it was a wake-up call for us to be careful.
Yeah, well, I'm really grateful that they did recover well. But one of the ways that you've so often helped people process the turbulence and the change of life is through the beautiful words that you've always brought to the page. You are an absolute prolific writer, I think is probably the best way to describe it, with the amount of books that you have in your back catalogue. But what was it that first attracted you to writing and words as a way of communicating your faith?
What a great question. I've always loved writing, and I became a Christian in my early 20s, and I was pretty much a mess before that. I was a you would never want your daughter to go out with me in my teenage version. I was a mess. But when I came to understand the love of God and the great grace of God and the power of God as he vacated the tomb on Easter Sunday, that was really a life-changing experience for me. And I decided to go to seminary. And in seminary, as we all know, you do a lot of writing, and there are many papers that you write. And I found that I really enjoyed that. I found that I loved working with the words. And even my professors, I can recall saying, you know, you should think about writing. So that's really where the seed got sown. A few years, it took me 3 or 4 years after seminary to try publishing. I wrote a book and I mailed it to 15 publishers, 14 rejected it. But the last one, 15th one, said yes. And that opened the door, and I've pretty well written a book a year ever since.
Yeah, see, that 15th one, they knew what was going on, and they knew that they had to say yes. And for me, one of the ones that whenever I see your name, I think that's the guy that wrote "You Are Special" and wrote something that I know for me personally and for many others so specifically shaped our faith and the way that we see ourselves in the world, which does mean that what you write carries so much influence, and then you have a lot of responsibility in the stories that you choose to tell. So how do you decide what message to bring to the page and what ideas to look at, knowing just how many people it is actually going to impact and shape?
Well, that's a great question. It really is. I'm still a pastor. My role at the church has been reduced in the last couple of years because I'm getting older. So I don't have as many leadership responsibilities, but I still preach. And that's a great testing ground, Laura, for what people are going through, what they're feeling. You know, for example, this book, You're Never Alone, this sense of loneliness that people feel. I began to pick up on that even way prior pandemic. I just sensed that people felt were isolated. And so that caught my attention. And I began thinking, what could I say as a pastor to help people find fellowship with the Creator, with God, even when people are not around? Because sometimes we're in a situation where we're not close to people. And so that's an example of I think being a pastor, Laura, enables me to stay in contact with people, to hear their questions and to dialogue with them. I don't do as much counseling as I used to. Like I say, I'm semi-retired, we might say, but I still am engaged enough with people to be able to, I think, put my finger on the pulse and say, you know, I'd sure love to write a book about that or talk about that or preach about that. Really
so what do you do in your time in retirement? Are you a golfer, the stereotype, or do you go skydiving? What do you get up to?
Yeah, I swim with the sharks. I swim with sharks. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I stay very, very busy. I think before I retired, I was too busy, and now I'm just busy. But I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm the capacity. I feel like I'm at capacity. I write a book a year. I write a children's book or two a year. I still preach about 20 weekends a year. And then I have an online ministry that's 4 or 5 messages a week. So that's enough. That's just right. I do play golf. I do, but I'm not very good. It'll be the, you know, one of the gifts of heaven will be finally I'll learn how to play a good game of golf.
It doesn't matter if you're good, so long as you find it relaxing. And I feel like you're very much semi-retired because you still sound like you're doing quite a lot, which is pretty cool.
I am.
And in talking of isolation, how do you see that playing out in the world? Because as you say, pre-COVID, that was already a bit of an issue.
It was already an issue and is taking its toll on us. Statistically speaking, loneliness is the most common expression of people who are battling mental health issues. It often leads to depression. It can be a contributing factor to relationship issues. This sense of isolation, this sense of it's all about me, I don't have anybody I can talk to. If it's going to be fixed, I have to be the one who fixes it. This loneliness really takes its toll. I don't know for sure, Laura. Everybody has their theory as to why we are such a lonely people, you know. I can't help but think that we have created a world where you can survive virtually. You know, you can survive virtually. You can do everything on a phone, everything on the computer. I love technology. I'm not a fuddy-dud. I mean, I love the fact that I can order a meal on the phone, drive over and pick it up, and they'll bring it out in COVID days, you know, walk it out to the car. It's all the, you know, it's pretty amazing. But we cocoon ourselves. We can cocoon ourselves, and we fail to be put into those situations where we interact with one another. Now, we really need that interaction. We were made to have eye-to-eye contact. We were made to have flesh-to-flesh contact. We were made to talk to one another. And so in a world where that's, you know, you don't have to do that, you can get on a plane, put music in your ear, never talk to anybody. In a world where that's, you know, you have to decide if you're going to step out of the cocoon. Many people are just not doing that. They're really not. And then COVID, wow. That just took it up to it's loneliness on steroids, because I mean, not only are people people are afraid to interact. I'm speaking my personal reference here in Texas, where wearing a mask is mandatory, and you go to a grocery store and people are hesitant to make eye contact. It's as if we're afraid that looking at each other is going to help us or cause us to get sick. And so it's an eerie, strange time in which we live. And so it's just, there is such a sadness, a flatness as a result of what we're all going through right now, that I think we got to really reach out and help one another.
Yeah, it's so true. And we have something that I'm sure you probably have in the States as well, called Are You Okay Day, which is really about reaching out to people and asking, are you okay? And checking in on how their mental health is going. But for you personally, maybe it's not to that extent, but have you ever had times in your own life where you've felt isolated or you've felt lonely at all?
Yeah, I look back over my life, and in some ways, you know, that there's, you know, they often say that leadership is the most lonely place. And as, you know, senior leader of the church for well over two decades, I would find myself dealing with a loneliness that comes from being the one that was ultimately responsible, you know, for decisions. I found myself with a good circle of friends, but many people, you know, were counting on you not to be a friend, but to be a leader, to be a decision maker, and to carry that weight. And even though I was surrounded by people, I can recall many days feeling all alone, because ultimately I was the one responsible for making the decision about a certain, you know, strategy. Multiply that for people who are leading nations or leading large companies, it must be even more severe. And so I do recall that sense of isolation and loneliness. But I would like to say that from an early time in my life, felt that I could sense the presence of Christ. And it's a supernatural thing. It's not anything I can just say, well, here's why. But can I share a story, Laura? Do you have a minute that I could share a story? And I tell this story in the book, and it's the first time I've shared publicly. But when I was 12 years of age, I went through a really difficult weekend in the hands of a man who molested four of us, sexually molested, I'm sorry, five of us, four of my four friends and me, on a weekend campout. He positioned himself in our small town as a guy who liked to, you know, mentor young men. Really, he was a predator. But my dad didn't know it. The dads or the other guys didn't know it. And he would take us on camping trips. One time he took us on a camping trip, and as he unpacked the tents, he also pulled out his whiskey, and he had several bottles of whiskey. Now, Laura, as you can tell by looking at me, I'm an old man. This was back before we had cell phones, and we couldn't call our dads. We couldn't say, somebody come and get us. We were out in the middle of nowhere. And he worked his way through the sleeping bags of the boys and through the whiskey. And by the time it was time to go home Sunday evening, we were shame-ridden. We were defeated. We were violated. Again, we're 11 and 12 years old. We don't know how to respond, right? And he told us, don't tell anybody. Nobody's going to believe you anyway. And so all those lies came into my head. So I get home. It's about 7 or 8 p.m. I walk in. I never say anything to my parents. That day at the church had had a communion service. I knew they had had a communion service. I knew I wanted to be a part of a communion. I wanted Jesus. Somehow I knew I needed Jesus. I waited until my parents went to bed, and I waited until I'd taken a shower and I put on my pajamas, and I went into our little kitchen, and I created my own communion service. I couldn't find any bread. I couldn't find any, our parents didn't drink wine, but I couldn't find any grape juice. So I used potato and milk, believe it or not. I thought, this is what I have to do. And I stood there and I asked the Lord to help me and to meet me in that communion moment. And Laura, Jesus was there. He was in that kitchen. Mm. He was in that kitchen. And that moment healed me of what could have been some emotional scars. It healed me. And that moment, the presence of Christ in that moment, has fueled my faith through many, many years. Now, I've not always been faithful to Christ, but he has always been faithful to me. And that moment really defined, was a defining moment for me. And I came, so to you ask the question, have I ever been lonely? That was the loneliest moment of my whole life. But Christ, he met me right there, immediately. And that's why I speak with such confidence when I say Christ will meet you. Christ will meet all of us. And maybe you've had a bad experience with religion, and maybe you've had bad experience with adults, or maybe you've had bad experience with some type of organized approach to spirituality. I'm really sorry about that. I have too. I have too. But Christ comes in spite of that into our lives. And I urge people, just give him a chance. You know, you don't have to have communion, but you can, you know, pray, open your Bible, kneel before him, ask for help. I believe that our Christ is just waiting to help people who will come to him and ask him for strength. Sorry, I went so long there, but I wanted to share that.
No, sharing your story is incredible. And I'm so sorry that you had to experience something like that, because as you say, it does, it's a kind of loneliness that isn't just about your surroundings, but it's like this internal feeling of being absolutely abandoned, absolutely alone in what you're experiencing. But as you shared there, it was a connection to God that was able to help get you through that, which is remarkable. And in your book, you do talk about Jesus' approach to isolation and his approach to bringing community, and even some of the miracles in his life that kind of demonstrated that. What do you think the life of Jesus teaches us about loneliness and teaches us about dealing with isolation?
Well, first of all, it teaches us that God knows how we feel. God knows how we feel. Now, soon after his baptism, Jesus experienced 40 days of temptation in the wilderness all alone. He knows what we feel like. On the night before his crucifixion, he took Peter, James, and John and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, and yet they kept falling asleep. And finally he said, "Can you not stay awake? Can you not stay awake?" You know, that's a sense of isolation, like nobody's there with him. So I think, first of all, it teaches us that. And also it teaches us that Jesus goes to people who are lonely. The Gospels are full of stories like Jesus going to the woman at the well, a woman who had been married 5 times and was now living with somebody who was not her husband. She had had her heart broken so many times, and she was at the well all by herself that day. And Jesus spoke to her. Or Jesus going to the home of Zacchaeus, you know, a pint-sized crook who had taken advantage of people. And yet Jesus said, "I want to go to your house today." And who knows how lonely, who knows the last time anybody had said, "I want to go to your house today." And it changed him forever. So stories like that are all over the Gospels of people being touched by either physically or by the presence of Christ. And Christ comes into these lonely moments and he meets us. And I know that people hear stories like that if they're cynical or secular. And I understand. You say, "Well, yeah, but that was way back then." And I'm saying, "Oh, come on, try. Our Christ is a supernatural figure, and he's present through the power of the Holy Spirit today on the planet, in the world, and he's working. I believe he's working, and I believe things are happening right now that would not have happened were it not for this pandemic, because people are looking up. They're looking up to him. Like one lady said, I don't have any direction except up to look. I can't look out. I can't see anybody. I'm all by myself. Up's the only direction I can look. And I said, well, God bless you. Keep looking up, because that's Christ is helping people. He's ministering to people.
Yeah. And I feel like people will have heard you be called America's pastor before, which I think in and of itself is a title that carries a lot of pressure. But I think it would also mean you've got a fair idea of how to look after people, what the church can be doing to care for people in tough times. So right now in this kind of era that we find ourselves living in, how do you think the church can better help and better support people? Because, I mean, when I look at America, I think the mental health of everyone collectively must just be so hard hit right now with everything that's going on.
You're very kind to be sensitive. It is a unique time for our country. And we're not even talking about the hurricanes on the Gulf Coast and the fires on the West Coast in this election that has gotten so polarized. I'm embarrassed sometimes by the inability of our political parties to have a civil conversation. And so it is a difficult time. What I think is important right now. You talked about the days in Australia that you set apart. What'd you call them again? Are You Okay Day?
Yeah.
That is a great idea. What a phenomenal idea. I'm going to steal that. You know, I think that's it. I think it comes down to one-on-one, being aware, being sensitive to one another. Last week, my wife and I were driving through a flat part of our state, Texas, an area where they grow sunflowers. And so we saw some beautiful sunflower fields. Laura, can you imagine this with your imagination? Just circle after circle after circle of bright yellow, all facing this bright sun. And as we were driving, one of us asked the question, where do sunflowers look on a cloudy day?
Mm.
Where do sunflowers look? And so we Googled it. You know, this is the day and age you Google everything. Now, probably one of your listeners is going to contact you and say, Locato's crazy. He's got misinformation. What he read is not right. So I'm not a botanist. Okay, I'm not a botanist. But let me tell you what we read. I hope it's right, because it makes a great point.
Go for it.
The article that we were taken to on the internet, where do sunflowers look on a cloudy day, said they turn and they face each other. And they draw energy, not from the sun, but from the sun that's stored up in the other flowers.
Hmm.
And they face one another. Again, botanists, forgive me if that's a hoax. I don't know. But even if there's a shred of truth in there, I think that's where we are today. You know, we're cloudy. It's a cloudy season. It's a cloudy season. Let's don't turn against each other, but let's turn toward one another. Let's check in on one another. And we draw energy one from the other. The other day I came home and my wife had a dozen paper sacks set out on our kitchen table. And she was making COVID care kits. And she was putting, you know, Hershey bars and popcorn, putting a little, I can't remember everything that was in there, to be honest.
Just the essentials.
Just the essentials, something to get through. And she said, we're going to deliver these. And our street has 12 houses. And so we went, we couldn't go in the house. We could hang it on the doorknob and we could ring the doorbell and back away and say, there's a gift for you. Made the people so happy, but it made me even happier. Made us even happier. So I think that's the secret right now, is that we invite the Lord to use us for these simple, are you okay moments, and bring the best and bring encouragement to other people.
Such sound advice. And I know that we're coming up on time here, Max. So as we do wrap up, I will just ask you, is there any sort of final thoughts you have about how people can connect with others well, and I suppose deal with the loneliness in their own lives?
Yeah, I would say to you, if you're going through a real lonely time, could I just three very brief ideas? Number one, open yourself up to the possibility that life is going to get better. It's amazing how quickly we can get stuck in the cement that says, I'm never going to get better. I'm never going to get better. That's not a safe place to be. Open yourself up to the possibility that says, you know, today is tough. I get that. But tomorrow is going to be better. And then secondly, open your heart up to God. Just tell him what's on your mind. Talk to him. It doesn't have to be fancy. God doesn't grade prayers according to style. Just talk to him. Go on a long walk and talk to him. Get on your knees and talk to him. Sit in your chair and talk to him. Just talk to him. And then lastly, open your Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you can get online and read a Bible. Open your Bible to I love the Gospel of John. That's what this book is based on. Just open your Bible to the Gospel of John and begin reading the stories of Jesus and say, Jesus, talk to me through these stories. And he will. He's faithful. So maybe those three ideas, but open yourself up. It's going to get better. It really is. And we'll be better because of this.
Well, thank you so much for sharing some of your wisdom with us and encouraging me. And I hope everybody else, Max, and you enjoy the rest of your evening.
Thank you. And the best to you on this day. God bless you and all your listeners.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.